Tonight we're going to talk about winning over worry. Winning over worry. And what better place to go than what Jesus said about worry? So let's check out Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 22. And let's read down what Jesus said about how to win over worry, how to overcome worry. It says, "Then he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor they reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you so anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which today is in the field, and tomorrow is it thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows what you have need of these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourself money bags, which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so we see this overwhelming subject about worry. And you know, worry, the word translated here is anxious or to be torn apart. In verse 29, it says, "Don't have an anxious mind or doubtful mind," which means to be held in suspense. So you're kind of in limbo land, and the picture is a ship being tossed to and fro in the ocean, up for a moment and all around, and just carried around by your feelings. And here's the thing, does worry ever do any good? We worry about things, and we worry about things that are imaginary that haven't even happened yet. And we get stressed out, and we get anxiety, and it affects our health. Do you know that anxiety disorders cost us $42 billion a year? Going to the hospital, getting things for anxiety disorders? I mean, worry, it is a huge problem, but it doesn't help anything. Look at verses 25 and 26. It says, "And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If then you're not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest?" Do you know how I got 6'3"? When I was young, wee little lad, I worried every day that I would not grow to be this height. And I ate my green beans because my mom said that would make me taller. And I ate asparagus because they were long, you know, and I thought, big, long food, okay, I'm going to eat that. It'll make me taller. And I worried and worried and worried, and that is how I got this height right here. No, I didn't do that. I didn't care about what height I was. I just wanted food I was going to eat, right? And I started growing. We can't do any good by worrying, and we get so stressed out about these imaginary things. The what-ifs set in. We think the worst. And let me just give you a few illustrations. You know, someone calls you on the phone, and then the phone call drops. Like, they cut out, and you're like, they just died. They're dead. They're gone. The doctor calls, leaves a message on your phone. Hey, we need to talk with you or whatever. And you're like, that's it. I've been diagnosed. I got a rare disease. I'm going to die. And we can start worrying all this crazy stuff that happens. And so there's it's imaginary. It's not real. But we do that. Oh, man, there was an earthquake. What if we fall off in California and start floating out into the ocean, right? What if the terrorists attack again? What if my cholesterol is too high right now? And we get this anxiety and this worry that goes on. But what do we do when we worry? How do we deal with worry? And during this series, I'll probably be preaching to myself more than anybody, because this isn't something that I've mastered. But when I worry, I eat. I wish I was one of those people that didn't eat when they were worried, you know, and like look a lot better on the 6'3" frame, but I eat, so it's like comfort food. Where's the burritos? Where's the taquitos? Where's anything, the SpaghettiOs? Like, where's the biscuits and gravy? You know, and I just start eating when I'm worried and I'm stressed out. Some of us just try to sleep, don't we? I just want to go to sleep, but you can't sleep because your mind won't shut off because you're worried about everything, and so you get no sleep. Some of us try to numb the pain when we're worried, and so we'll take a drink, or we'll try alcohol, or we smoke 15 packs a day, right? Worrying about stuff, right? And we can get so concerned about this worry. People today, they cut themselves to try to numb the pain or the anxiety, anything for momentary relief. We can get really selfish. We can get angry, blame other people. It takes away our joy, and it can certainly affect our health. People have died from worry. Can I say heart attack, right? Stressed out. Worry, it does a number on your body. And we can do some silly things when we're worried. Anybody seen Doomsday Preppers? The zombies are coming. The apocalypse is going to happen. I got to store up these missiles right here, right? And they're buying bombs and missiles and guns and everything, and making houses in the woods that are made out of mirrors so no one can see them when they walk up there. I saw one episode, the guy's like, yep, well, I don't know what's going to happen. So I married my wife here, and I not only married her, but if she dies in the apocalypse, I married her twin sister too. We do some crazy things because we're worried. And so how do we win over worry? Well, number one, if you're taking notes tonight, it's in verses 28 through 30, and it's trust God because he knows your needs. How do you win over worry? You trust God because he knows what you have need of. Look at verses 28 through 30. It says, if then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows what you have need of these things. So, look up to verse 24 there. What does it say? Consider the ravens. For they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? You ever seen a raven so anxious and stressed out? Like flying along, it's all like, falls to the ground and it's like shaking on the ground. I need an inhaler, right? And then gets back up and flies again. You don't see a raven like banging its head against a light pole like, where's my food coming from? They're not worried about it. And if God takes care of the ravens that are so much less, the lesser. Won't he take care of the greater? Won't he take care of his prized possession children? God calls us his prized possession in the Bible. We are his children. He loves us so much, and he'll provide for our every need. And so he'll take care of the greater. Look over at Luke chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. It says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head, verse 7, are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Wow. You ever been driving along and hit a sparrow? Like, I sometimes this happens. I'll be driving along and a bird hits it. And I'm like, yes. I mean, like, no, I shouldn't rejoice in that. I just killed a bird, right? It's God's creation. But in that moment, I'm like, oh, wait a minute. There's that verse in the Bible. It says God sees every sparrow. And when one dies, he's like, subtract that one. And his presence is right. He sees it all. I'm like, God is here right now. This is a holy moment. Dead sparrow, right? Jesus, I don't know. It's weird like that with me. And we forget that God's with us all the time. But man, God loves us. We're so much more value than every sparrow that he takes care of. He's numbered every hair on your head. He sees everything that you're going through. He knows your every situation. And the Bible says that God will never leave you or forsake you. Matthew 28, 18, go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you to the end of the age. Jesus is always there, even when it doesn't seem like he's there. Even when it seems like he's gone. Why are you allowing me to go through this time, God? Where are you in this situation? But Jesus is there. He hasn't left you. He will provide for you. He will watch over you. But the key is this. Look at verse 30. It says right there, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows what you have need of these things. So your Father, if God is your Father and you are his child, then he will provide for your needs. And so if you are not his child, if you have not been born again, if you are not a child of God, as John 1:12 says, as many as have received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name. If you have not been born again and have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then why should we expect God to provide for all of our needs? He's not our father. And here's the thing. When God is your father, it's no longer your problem when you have needs in your life. It's your daddy's problem. My kids never worry about where their meal is coming from. My boys never worry about, they don't stay up all night going, what are we going to do tomorrow? I don't know if we're going to have enough food on the table or whatever. No, they wake up and be like, Dad, I want Chipotle. I'm like, okay, let me go serve you, right, and get Chipotle for you or whatever. And then they eat dinner, and 5 minutes later, like, Dad, I'm hungry. You know it. You got kids, right? I'm like, you just ate like a horse. What, do you want to kill a cow now and eat that? And they just keep wanting more and more. They don't worry about where it's coming from. When you go somewhere, right? Dad, we want to go to Disney World. They don't worry about how you're going to get there. They don't think about, I got to pack all this stuff. I got to pay for a plane ticket. I got to set up a hotel. I got to get a rental car. They don't do that. They just trust their father. We need to have the faith of a child. Do you trust God? If he's your father, and you are his son or his daughter, you no longer have to worry and stress out about tomorrow or what will happen, because your father knows what you have need of and he will take care of you. Trust in the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean that you can just sit there and do nothing, right? All right, God, I'm sitting on my couch, make it rain. Send the manna, Jesus, right? Just I'll have a burrito in this hand and a double-double in this hand, right? And just make it rain. Lord, I just let the money come out, right? Let the bling come. No. The raven still goes out and collects its food. Still works. And we are supposed to do the little that we can do. We need to do the little that we can do. Sometimes we worry about things. We're like, I don't have a job. What am I going to do? Well, have you applied anywhere yet? No, I'm waiting for them to call me. And I'd like a six-figure job with benefits. Thank you, God. Just let it happen. But we don't do our part, right? Many times God is just waiting for you to step out in faith in the little so then he can do the much. We see it all over the Bible all the time, right? We see it with Jesus with his disciples, and he's been preaching, and these people are following because he's doing all these miracles. And he turns to his disciples, and his disciples are like, Jesus, don't you think we need to send these people away so they can get something to eat? And he's like, you give them something to eat. Jesus, there's like 5,000 plus people here. How are we going to do that? Either we're going to start killing people and we're going to go cannibalistic or something, or there ain't nothing to go. What do you have? And one of the disciples said, well, we got this boy's lunch right here. He's got 2 fish and some loaves. All right, bring it to me. And they did the little they could, and they multiplied it and did much with it. Are you doing your little so God can do the much in your life? And so realize that God sees your situation, but he's waiting for you to do the little, to lean on him. And the conditions with this is if he is your father. So here's the thing. God sees your situation. He knows your situation. He knows everything you're going through. I'll never forget years back, one of our ushers, she came to me and was just testifying of how God sees our needs. And she didn't have no money in her bank account, and she needed some food. And she's like, I don't know what to do. I need food on my table. And so she just started praying, Lord, I'll do whatever you need me to do. If I got to go out and work, whatever. And the Lord just spoke to her as she was reading the word and said, go look in your old Bible, because she had kind of went through a Bible every year and marked it up. She went back and looked in her old Bible, and she opened it up. And there was a card in there. It was a birthday card from 2 years before. And she opened the card up, and there was a $40 gift card to Ralph's so she could go get groceries. God sees what you're going through. God knows what you're going through. God will provide for you. Just trust in him. But when we don't trust in God, it is a sin. Look at verse 30 once again. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, So the world seeks after these things of just having everything, knowing what things are coming from. If I just have more money, if I just run after this material stuff, then I'll be secure, then I'll be satisfied, then I won't have any worries. But that's what the world seeks after, and worrying is a sin, and it leads to sin. And worrying is a bad witness. If we don't practice what we preach when we worry. When I'm worried, I'm stressed out, I tell people Jesus gives you peace, Jesus gives you joy, Jesus gives you hope. And if I'm freaking out and the world looks at me, an unbeliever looks at me and says, that doesn't look peaceful, right? And I'm worrying to death, that doesn't look like a whole lot of joy, that looks really miserable, right? So worrying is a bad witness, it is what the world does, and it is sin because we're not trusting in the Lord. I can remember worrying about messages. I struggle with that. Going, man, will this be good? You know, are they going to hear this? Is it going to be life-changing, God? And God brings me to the end of myself by the end of the week and just says, you don't do any of that. You just preach the word and I do all that. But I can remember years ago getting so frustrated studying, worried about this is not going to turn out right, that I got up late at night and just started beating a chair. Punched a hole in this chair and just like blew it up. And my boys came out and were watching me. My boys were like, whoa, daddy, we don't even have to pay for this fight. It's a free one, right? We don't even have to pay for pay-per-view right now. Like, he's just killing this chair right now. And so it's funny because like people would come over to our house for dinner or something. Like, you always get the honest truth out of kids, you know, about what the parents are doing. Hey, so you'll never guess what my dad did to the chair the other night, right? Great witness, Pastor Brian, yeah, right? And we can be bad witnesses. On the freeway might be a special place for you where it can be a bad witnessing area, right? We worry about things or getting on time somewhere, so we got to cut people off, and we get all mad and angry, and we can be a bad witness. What is your faith in? What is your trust in? Is your trust in money? Is it in abilities? Is your trust and your faith in your spouse? Is your trust and faith in the government? In doctors? We can put all this trust, all this faith in these things that are temporary. And where do you go to? Who do you go to first when you're worrying? When you're stressed out, who do you go to first? Do you go to God? Or do you usually go to some person? Or do you usually got to tell everybody about it? Or do you usually try to like self-medicate yourself or whatever that is? Not that all those things are wrong in that, but man, do you go to other things rather than going to God? He's the all-powerful God. He knows what you need. And that's what it means to trust in God, is to be fully surrendered, giving it into his hands. Lord, here it is. I'm taking my hands off of it. Have your way. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. So many times we come back to leaning on my own understanding, doing what I think is right in my own eyes, and it ends up a mess. Instead of just going, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did this, did they not? Man, Nebuchadnezzar built this big statue, golden statue, right? When the music plays, everybody bow down and worship the golden statue. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't do that. And if you don't do it, you'll be thrown into the fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar brought them in, and he said, you guys didn't bow to the fiery furnace? No, and let it be known, O king, even we won't, and the God who we serve will deliver us from that fiery furnace. And even if he doesn't, we will still not bow to your golden image. They stood for God, and God met them in the fire, as we read in that story in Daniel chapter 3, that they were in there and they were thrown into the furnace that was heated 7 times hotter, and Nebuchadnezzar was like, hey, didn't we throw 3 guys in there? Paraphrasing. Didn't we throw 3 guys in there? But I see 4, and the fourth looks like the Son of God. And it said that they didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. Their hair wasn't even singed. The only thing that was burned was the ropes that was binding them together, and they were loosed and set free. Boy, when you trust in Jesus, not in temporary things, you will be set free from worry and stress and anxiety, and you put your life in his hands and say, I am a child of God. It's not my problem. It's your problem, Dad, and you will take care of me, and I will not worry. Trusting in the Lord. Everything good that you have comes from the Father of lights who is from above. Everything good. Do you give yourself breath in your lungs? How many of you wake up in the middle of the night and go, I almost forgot to breathe? Nobody does that. Because breath in your lungs is a gift from God. Your heartbeat beating. You don't make your heartbeat beat. You do that. It's a gift from God. Your abilities. God has given you abilities and all those things. The job that you have, the house that you have, the food on the table, everything good comes from God. But it could be taken away like that, gone. We put our trust in God, and we need to give him thanks for that. Before we move on, let me read this verse to you in Romans 8:32. It says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? See, if you are a child of God, you're not gripped by death. You're not gripped by circumstances. You're not gripped by sorrow. You're not gripped by stress or worry. You're not gripped by anything of that because you know who your Father is. You know you've been redeemed and forgiven, and you know where you're going. You know where home is. And so I don't have to worry about anything because he died in my place and rose again and conquered death, hell, and the grave. And I can trust him because he will come through just like he did on the cross. You can trust in the Lord. But the condition is this. He'll provide for your needs if you are a child of God, if he is your father. If he's not your father, the Bible says in Romans 8:28, he'll work all things together for good, that those that love him and are called according to his purpose. If you don't love God and you're not called according to his purpose, how could he work it for good? He can't until you give your life over to him. And so let's look a little further. The second thing, if you want to win over worry, is in verse 31, and it's make God first, and everything else will be added to you. Look at what it says. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Matthew 6:33, same story, but different writer writes, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's making God first. And look back to verse 23. It says, life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Life is more. Life is more than temporary stuff. Life is more than just what you have and material things and what you can get. Life is so much more than circumstantial stuff and temporary. Life is eternal. And we need to be seeking God first and putting him first in every area of our lives. See, the problem is when we worry, we get focused on the temporary things instead of the eternal. We get focused on the circumstances rather than Christ. Worry will rob you of your joy. When you don't put Jesus first in your life, it will rob you of your joy because you're not focused on living your life for Jesus in the present. And Satan rejoices at that because if he can get you your focus off of God and onto something circumstantial or temporary, right, on feelings, and man, he's keeping you consumed. You're not bearing any fruit for the kingdom of God. So Jesus says, put the kingdom first. Seek first the kingdom of God. And our English word for worry, it comes from an old Anglo-Saxon word. It means to strangle. Corrie ten Boom says this, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. Worry sucks the life out of you. It steals your joy. It takes it completely away. And are you being led by your feelings, or are you stable in the Lord? So many times we can just be feelings driven, emotions driven, and it's not even true. That's why we need to come back to the truth, the Word of God, and put it first everywhere in our life. I don't know how many times I've almost missed out on opportunities that God wanted to use me in because I was so worried about myself. When you're worried, you become very selfish, self-centered. You're only thinking about yourself. You're not thinking about anybody else. And you can't live for Christ in the present. You can't do what he wants you to do. You can't be the witness that he wants you to be because you're always focused on yourself. Because you're not putting him first. You're putting yourself first when you worry and stress out and have anxiety. I'll never forget a couple years back, I'm trying to get the service ready, and I'm trying to get a video to work. It was when we had DVDs. We didn't do like MP3 things. We didn't just upload a video from YouTube or whatever. We had a disc. And so I couldn't get the disc to work. And I'm like trying to get this disc to work, and I'm frustrated, and I'm worried, like, I really need this for my sermon because it's such an amazing thing. It's going to change kids' lives, you know. And so I'm worried all about this, and this student comes in. And he's like, Pastor Brian, can I talk to you? And I was just like, you know what, man? I can't do this right now. I got to get this video done and whatever. And he's like, well, I'll wait. And he just waited there, and pretty soon he left. And God just convicted me and said, Brian, you're not here to get a video working. You're here to build relationships and to feed the sheep and to love the sheep. And so I like ran out the door and got to him. And I started talking to him, and his parents were getting a divorce. He was just heartbroken. He was crushed. And it was a really difficult time for him. See, when we're focused on ourselves and worried about our own stuff, we miss out on ministry that Christ wants to do through us. When you're worried, it's all selfish, it's self-centered, and we forget about others. And it stunts our growth spiritually. It cripples you. We don't accomplish anything by worrying about tomorrow. It just wastes today. So Jesus is saying, live for today for me. Put me first today in everything that you do. And don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about all those things. And so Jesus ends up taking a back seat when we're worrying. But when we're worrying, we need to get a right perspective. We need to get in the lens of Scripture and see the world through the lens of Scripture and not through our own lens. And so we need to pray, right? We need to pray, putting God first. If you're worried about something, man, one of my favorite verses in the Bible is Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, or don't worry about anything. But in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You can pray. You can say, Lord, help me. I give this to you. But when you pray about something that you're worried about, don't stop praying till you actually give it to the Lord. Anybody ever do this? You're praying, and you're like, Lord, I need help in this. I'm worried about it. I don't know how it's going to turn out. Please, God, bring this through, or bring me through this, right? And then we say, Jesus' name, I'm giving it to you. Amen. And then we get up, and we're like, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? I got to go do something. And we're worried about it. We prayed, but it didn't do no good. You got to leave your worries at the feet of Jesus. You have to give them over to him and say, they're your problem, Dad. I'm giving them to you, Father. And I'm going to go and live my life for you. I'm going to seek you first. We also need to get in his word because we got some twisted ideas many times. And are you like the ungodly that's like the shaft that is blowing around, like a tumbleweed that's just blowing around, drifting, just like Psalms 1 said? Or are you like the godly that delights himself in the law of the Lord and meditates in it day and night? And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water and bear fruit in its season, and whatever he does shall prosper. That is a believer, solid ground, rooted, planted in the word. So when things come in and stress comes in, I'm not worried. But I'm relying on you, Jesus, and I'm going to your truth so that I'm not led astray. Psalm 34, 8 through 10 says this, Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Wow. You can seek the Lord. You can find out truth. You can pray. You can put Jesus first, and you will not lack any good thing. He'll lead you on the pathway that you're supposed to do. And didn't Jesus do that in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was, talk about being stressed out, talk about being overwhelmed, going to the cross, right? And he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying, and he's sweating like great drops of blood. His capillaries burst, and he's sweating blood. And he prays, Father, if there be any way, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but yours be done. Complete surrender. Here's the thing. Here's the condition about putting Christ first. And it is this in Psalm 37:25. It says, I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. Here's the conditions. If you want God to provide for you and not to worry about things, he provides for the righteous, right? People can ask, well, how can you say that true? There's so many people suffering in the world from hunger and all that stuff. Well, are they living a righteous life? Are they right in God's eyes? Is he their father? God can't bless disobedience. Does not mean perfection, but it means being blameless, which means 100% committed. You're all in for Jesus. It's not sinless, once again, but it's getting up and having that repentant heart and saying, I'm committed. I'm all in, Jesus. I'm going to follow you. And so God will provide for the righteous. And isn't it true when we just trust and obey the Lord that there's such great joy in it? John 15, verses 10 and 11. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Wow, we follow God's commandments. We live unto him, we put him first, and we will have joy, not sorrow, joy, not stress. We'll have what we need as we abide in Christ. We'll do that. Now, it's not to say that you won't have any trials in your life when you put God first. We will have trials. As a Christian, you will have trials. And God will always do what is best for you and what brings him the most glory. Remember that. That is a lens of Scripture we need to look through. That is a focus, having a right focus through God's word. He will always do what's best for you and what brings him the most glory. We see it with the Israelites, right? That God, I mean, if there's no problems in our life, if there's no trials in our life, where is the opportunity for God to shine bright? Where is the opportunity for God to show his glory? And so when we go through these trials, it's an opportunity for God to shine. It's an opportunity for God to work miracles in our lives and to be such a witness. But if we worry and freak out, it's not going to be much of a witness, right? The children of Israel, they were in the wilderness, right? Complaining, worrying, freaking out, right? That they didn't have any water. So Moses, what did he do? He didn't get on Facebook and be like, what should we do? We don't have no water. Somebody send some water, right? He didn't take a picture and like, check out these Israelites. They're all freaking out because they ain't got no water. Snapchat that puppy, right? He didn't do that. He went and he put God first, and he sought the Lord. And the Lord told Moses, go and strike the rock, and I will bring water forth from the rock. And so Moses went, and he struck the rock, and water came gushing out, enough for 2 million people and their animals. This wasn't just little water, and it was a whole picture of Jesus the rock. And when we seek the Lord, and when we build our lives on the rock, Jesus Christ, right? That rock was smote. Picture of the cross, Jesus going to be smote and die on the cross for our sins, but he would raise again and he would bring forth living waters that would flow in and through us that believe, right? That we could be redeemed and we could be refreshed and we could have life in him, and we don't have to be stressed out. We don't have to worry. We can have peace through the Lord. And so lastly, as we close, number three, look at verses 33 and 34. It says, sell what you have, give alms, provide yourselves money bags, which do not grow old, treasures in heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So number three, lastly, if you don't want to worry, or you want to overcome worry, you realize your purpose. Realize your purpose. What's our purpose? To be comfortable? To have everything we want? And what we think we need? My God shall provide all our needs according to his riches and glory. Needs, not wants, not comfort. That's not our purpose. Jesus actually answered what our purpose was on this face of the earth, right? A guy came up to him and said, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We are to love God and love others. That is our purpose. And what a prescription for overcoming worry or winning over worry. Loving our neighbor as ourselves, loving God and loving others. Look at what it says here. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags that do not grow old. Treasures in heaven, right? What did the Acts church do? In Acts 2, 44 through 45, the first church, it says, now all who believed were together, and they had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and good and divided them among all as anyone had need. They cared for each other. If you want to stop worrying about your life, start loving other people. It takes the focus off of you. And then you start loving them and you see God work through you and you go, wow, man, look at what they're going through. And your heart becomes more about storing up treasures in heaven than just getting what you can get right now in life. Life is so much more than this temporary stuff. And you start to see God work through this and you have great joy. And you start to see other people's problems and issues and you're like, wow, I thought I had issues. I'm doing pretty good. I got nothing to worry about, right? And it takes the focus off of you. So we don't want to be these self-centered people, but we're supposed to be salt and light. We're supposed to do the Great Commission. We're supposed to be going out and preaching the gospel, loving people, sell what you have, give to them, store up treasures in heaven. Don't live for the things that are momentary, right? What did Jesus say in Luke 9, 24 and 25? He said, if you try to gain your life in this world, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you will gain it back. For what profit is to a man if he gains the whole world, but his soul is condemned to hell? Another story that Jesus told, he told about this guy, and he was a rich man, he was a farmer, and he had all these crops, and he said, self, what should I do? I have all these crops. And so he tore down his barns, and he built bigger barns, and he stored all this stuff up, and he said, man, I just got all this stuff now. What do? Eat, drink, be merry, whatever? And Jesus said, you fool, this night your life will be required of you. Then whose shall all this stuff be? When you die, there is no U-Haul that follows you to heaven with all of your stuff. There's not a money trail. There's nothing that goes with you. Naked you came into the world, naked you depart. When you came out of your mother's womb, you did not come out like Mr. T and have bling around your chest. And we go, what's up, fool? Right? It did not happen. You didn't come out with all this stuff. You came out naked, having nothing, and you will depart naked, having nothing. And here's the point. You will have absolutely nothing. The conditions are this, is that life is worthless unless your treasure is being built in heaven. Unless you're storing up treasure in heaven, you have nothing to show at the end of your life. You can live for all the temporary stuff. You can live for getting everything that you think makes you happy, the money, the job, the house, the cars, getting that person, that husband or wife, all that kind of stuff, the family, the American dream. You can get it all. But it's a complete waste if you don't have Jesus. You can accomplish great things in this world and build great things and do all that stuff, but it's a complete waste if you don't have Jesus in your life. We are to be doers of the word and not just hearers. You all know what a sponge is. What does a sponge do? Soaks up water. But what if you take that sponge and you just leave it in a bucket of water? You leave that sponge there in a bucket of water and you just leave it for days and weeks and months goes by. What happens to that sponge? Pretty soon the water evaporates. All the water is gone. The sponge shrivels up and becomes stale and moldy. And that is a picture of a lot of American Christians. We soak up messages after messages after messages. We soak up knowledge. But Jesus is saying, if you don't apply it to your life, it is a waste. You can have a saved soul and a wasted life if you're a believer tonight. We need to be doers of the word, not just hearers. So where is your heart? Is the treasure of your heart chasing after things that are just so temporary? And how do you know what's in your heart? Well, the Bible says that out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth speaks. So listen to what's coming out of your mouth. Is what's coming out of your mouth is, man, I wish I had more. Gosh, I wish I had that house. I wish I had that person's job. I wish I had that gift, right? Is it just excuses? Is it just wanting more? Or is it going, wow, thank you, Jesus, for another day to live this life on this earth. Look at the opportunities you've given me to love people and help me to take advantage of those opportunities today and store up treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not decay. I want to live for you. So don't be a sponge that's just soaking up. Be a sponge that soaks up and spreads out the love of Jesus Christ. And so if you live your life for the things of this world, it's a complete waste. If you're not living for Christ, it's a complete waste. And at your funeral, man, will people go, wow, they just live for themselves. They were worried sick all the time. Or they say, they affected my life so greatly. They lived for Christ. They loved me. They cared. They were truly doing what the Word of God said to do. And so here's the thing. What are you holding on to that's temporary instead of eternal? Are you seeking after the things of this world? Or are you seeking after Christ? You will have lots of worries if you seek after the things of this world. But you don't have to worry anymore, or be stressed out, or be anxious for anything if God is your Father and you are His child. And I would just like to ask you a question while we close. Is that if you die today, where would you go? If you don't know the answer to that question, you should be worried sick. You should be caught up, stayed up at night if you don't know. What if I died today? We're not guaranteed another moment. You can walk out this door. My buddy, his nephew was killed this last year, and his nephew was 17 years old, and he was driving to school with three other high school students, just going to high school. Someone ran a red light, T-boned him, boom. The only person injured in the car was his nephew, who was killed on impact. Everybody else lived in the car and didn't have a scratch on them. The Bible says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. And if you're not born again today, and you have not received Christ, and you realize that your sins condemn you to hell, but that Jesus died on the cross for you, and you don't have to go to hell or be condemned to hell, but you can be forgiven of your sins, and you can know where you're going when you die, and you can know if Jesus comes back right now in the rapture, you will go to heaven with Him, and you don't have to worry anymore, and you could be a child of God today. And you don't have to worry about anything else, because it's not my problem anymore, it's my Father's problem. And so I want to give you that opportunity right now, tonight. Let's pray.